thank you, Pastor. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We studied the first 12 verses last week, and I want to look at the next four tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read starting with verse 13. Powerful verses in this sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on the Mount of Olives, and great truths here for us in Matthew chapter 5, and I think particularly in light of the week that we're in and where we are on our schedule heading into the resurrection weekend. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So last week in these first 12 verses, which we often call the Beatitudes, we saw, or we titled it, the Blueprint to Blessing. If we follow these instructions that the Lord gave here, there is a guaranteed blessing that he gives to us as a result of doing those things that he suggests. The next four verses, I suppose we could title a Sermon of Similitudes. The first 12 verses describe what we are to be. They often start with, blessed is the man, and then gives us something that we are to be, the meek, the poor in spirit, those that thirst after righteousness, etc. So these are areas of our life that we ought to be. These next four verses really are the product of that in what we are. It shows us that if on the inside, as Jesus taught an inward religion, if we are those things on the inside, then there's going to be a product or a byproduct of that inner life with Christ. A Christian is in the world, but not of the world, with a responsibility to the world. Think about that for a minute. A Christian is in the world, but we're not of this world. But we do have a responsibility to this world. I wonder, are we taking that responsibility seriously? Now, it's important that we focus on what we are, because that's our relationship with Christ, and we're alive in Christ, we have been made new in Christ, and it's important that we focus on what God wants us to be in our inner man. But now God challenges us here with respect to what we are to this world. We have a responsibility to take the message that we have to them. So notice two areas tonight of responsibility in these four verses, verses 13 to 16. First of all, we are to influence. We are to influence. He says, ye, in verse 13, are the salt of the earth. Now think for a few minutes tonight about salt's function. What is salt for? What do we use salt for? What is its function? We often think of salt as something we place on our tables during mealtime, something that we would use in cooking, things of that nature. But a little further thought might lead to some other functions of salt. So let's think about the function of salt. First of all, let's think about the significance of salt. Did you know the first mention of salt in historical literature is in the Bible? The first time that salt is ever found in any kind of literature, it's found in the book of Job, chapter 6, and verse 6. And here's what it says. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? And is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, apparently my mother never read that verse because she would serve vegetables that, to me, were horrible. And if I just would have had a little salt, they would have been a little more savory. But we read about salt very early on in the Word of God. The Greek word for salt is the word theon. which means divine, or as we often think of theos, meaning God. So we have a historical significance there with the very word salt in the New Testament. Roman soldiers at the time of Christ were paid their wages in salt. In fact, salarium is the Latin word for salt, from which we get our word salary. So when you get your wages this week, you're getting paid in salt. To eat salt with somebody in the Bible was a what signified friendship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, God made a covenant of salt. In the book of Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, the sacrifices were offered with salt. In Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 4, I find this interesting. Jewish babies were rubbed in salt for health reasons. So there's a great significance to salt historically. Now, that's good background, but in a practical sense, think about, secondly, the savor of salt. You have the significance of salt as a function, but what about the savor of salt? Salt, basically to us, we use it to make food taste better. I have managed to eat a lot of things as long as there was a salt shaker on the table. I was preaching in Perth, Australia years ago, and the missionary said to me, he said, Brother Getch, there's a family in our church, they'd like to have you over for a meal. I said, I'd be fine. He said, I have to tell you, however, they are aboriginals. And he said, the aboriginal people here in Australia, they have some privileges that the rest of us don't have. And one of those privileges is that they are allowed legally to shoot the kangaroos and eat them. And they want to serve you kangaroo. Wow. I mean, in Perth, Australia, Western Australia, there are kangaroos everywhere. I mean, they're hopping across the road. You have to be careful when you drive. You see them in the parks. They're everywhere. I had enjoyed looking at them, but I wasn't thinking about eating any of them. And I remember walking to that house and seeing that table and this big pot of kangaroo right in the middle of the table. And the first thing I looked for was a salt shaker. I managed to get through that with a little bit of salt. Why? Because salt makes food taste better. Let me ask you something. Does your life make the truth taste better to a world that's lost its appetite for God? I don't think there's any question that our world is losing its appetite for truth. They're losing their appetite for the Bible. They're losing their appetite for God and everything that's absolute. And yet our lives are to be like salt, to make that truth taste better. What did Paul say in Colossians 4:6? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. You see, our life ought to be having the function of that savoriness that allows our message to be received rather than rejected. Amen. I think also of the solution of salt. Salt in the Bible was used to bring about healing. You remember the story of Elisha as he came to the well one day and the water was bitter and the people couldn't drink of the well there in that situation because the waters had turned bitter? And in 2 Kings 2 and verse 21, Elisha commands them to pour salt into this well. And God provides a great miracle there. And when they drew the water now, the bitterness was gone. You see, salt is a purifier. Do you realize that salt water purifies our oceans? 6 million cubic miles of salt in the oceans of the world tonight. Purifying our waters. Then I think of the sting of salt. If you get salt in a wound, it's irritant, isn't it? Have you ever gotten perspiration even into a cut and the salt from your own body gets into that wound? We sometimes even use the phrase, I'm gonna rub a little salt in their wound. And we make that sort of in a negative way. I'm gonna pay him back, I'm gonna get even with him. But we realize by that statement that we're trying to hurt them a little bit. We want that salt to maybe irritate them a little bit, and we want to do something to make them hurt or be injured as we have been injured by something they've done. And so it's a retaliatory comment, which we saw last week, God forbids. But salt is an irritant. It's unpleasant. But that irritant of salt in a wound brings about healing. We are not called to be sugar. We're called to be salt. Our lives are not to make the world feel better about their sin. Our lives ought to be a little bit of an irritant in the conscience of those who are living contrary to truth. Listen, when somebody takes God's name in vain in our presence, they ought to know from our response to that or our reaction to that, that we didn't appreciate that. And our testimony at that point, not in being rude or crude to them, but in a way that honors the Lord, our life, our testimony, the fact that we don't laugh at the dirty stories or the fact that we don't talk about some of the things that the world talks about, that ought to be an irritant to the conscience of those that we work with or those around us that are lost. The sting of salt. But then I think of the stay of salt. Probably the most common use of salt when Jesus spoke these words, or the thing that probably came to their minds the quickest when he said, "You're the salt of the earth," they understood that salt was a preservative. In these days, they did not have refrigeration as we would know it today for their food to be kept for a period of time. And so they would put their meat in these salt vats that would allow the meat to be preserved for a time. It stayed off the decay. It allowed preservation. Boy, we're the salt of the earth. If this thing's going to keep from going down this road it's going right now, we're going to have righteousness exalted a nation. We're going to have to be people that are salt. Because the only thing that's going to preserve truth, the only thing that's going to preserve Christianity, listen, we're one generation away from extinction. And so as Christians, we're to preserve the truth. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you teaching your children the word of God? Are you passing it on to the next generation? We are to preserve the truth. Salt is a preservative. It's the stay of salt. But then I think of the stimulus of salt. Salt creates thirst. It's hard to eat a bag of potato chips without drinking something, isn't it? Probably shouldn't eat a whole bag of potato chips, but if you eat pretzels or you eat potato chips or you eat certain kinds of meat like bacon or ham, it has a salt content that causes you to become thirsty. When I was a boy, my dad would buy these blocks of salt blocks. They were about a foot square, just solid salt. And we'd bring those things home and my dad would put them out in the pasture for the cows to lick on. And boy, those cows, they enjoyed that salt. It was probably, a good thing to their taste buds on those tongues. And they would lick on those salt blocks. And I mean, after a couple of weeks, they'd have those solid foot square salt blocks licked down to nothing. And we'd throw another one out there. And I asked my dad one time, I said, "Dad, what's with the salt blocks?" And he said, "Well, we want the cows in the summertime to be healthy especially, and they get dehydrated just like we do, and we need more fluids in the summertime because of perspiration, and the cows are the same way, and if they get dehydrated, they're gonna get sick, and so they don't always know that they're supposed to drink a lot of water in the summer, so we let them lick on the salt blocks to create thirst." I found out they did the same thing when I was playing football in high school. I'd come in from practice, they'd pour a whole bottle of salt tablets in your hand, say, "Eat those." And you down those salt tablets, it made you extremely thirsty. And so between practices, man, you were drinking like crazy. And there was some wisdom in that because it made you want to drink more and keep your fluids up. Salt creates thirst. Does your life and mine, do we create any thirst in people for the Word of God? By the way that we live, do people say, "Man, I need some of that. Boy, I want to have that kind of grace in my life. I want to be able to go through a difficulty like they're going through it." I mean, man, what a testimony that, and powerful testimony that is, when we as a Christian go through some difficult times and our life creates that thirst in the lives that know not God. So the function of salt, but notice secondly, salt's failure. Because in verse 13, he says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." Now, how does salt lose its savor? If you remember your chemistry class, you probably had a large chart in the front of the classroom that gave you some equations for various elements. I don't remember them all. I remember water was H2O. Two parts of hydrogen for every one part of oxygen. And you, if you're a science major, that's kind of elementary to you. I mean, you would probably know the formulas to a lot of things. Salt is sodium chloride. One part sodium, one part chloride. That's all salt is. And science tells us, chemistry tells us, that no matter what you do to salt, you can freeze salt. You can liquefy salt by heating it up. You can crush salt. You can do lots of things to salt, but whatever you do to it, it never changes in its composition. It still remains simply sodium chloride. No matter what form it is in, it is still simply sodium chloride. Nothing changes in the composition of it. So if that's true, then how does salt lose its savor? If you freeze it, it's still sodium chloride. You boil it, it's still sodium chloride. You liquefy it, it's sodium chloride. If you crush it, it's sodium chloride. And by the way, aren't you glad you're the salt of the earth, so no matter what the devil does to you, you're still saved.
Amen.
I mean, the devil can kind of freeze you out from some relationships. He can kind of turn the heat up of trials. He can try to crush you with burdens, but you're still saved.
Amen.
You're still just salt. You're just sodium chloride. So that's a blessing. But how does salt lose its savor? Well, again, chemistry helps us out here a little bit. Salt loses its savor through contamination. Salt loses its saltiness. Have you ever taken a salt shaker and wanted to sprinkle some salt on your food and it wouldn't even come out of the holes? It had kind of crystallized inside. It's not like a bunch of marbles rolling around in there. It wouldn't even come out. You kind of undid the lid. And it was kind of crusty. Wow, it has no taste. It's bland. What happened? The salt lost its savor. And the only way that can happen is through contamination. Do I need to meddle? Or do you see what Jesus was teaching here? We're salt. And the only way we lose our effectiveness in this life to be an influence is through contamination by the world. When we allow the things of this world, when we allow selfish desires and lustful things and things of this world to come into our life, all of a sudden we're losing our effectiveness. We're losing our influence. And did you notice what God said? You're good for nothing. Now, that's a pretty derogatory statement. If I said, Dr. Warren, you are good for nothing. He's laughing, but if I meant that, that's pretty low. I mean, surely he's good for something. By the way, he's good for a lot of stuff. I love Dr. Warren. But if you were to say to somebody, you're good for nothing, and you meant it, that'd be pretty low. Let me remind you, this is Jesus talking. And he says to me and he says to you, if you've lost your savor, you're good for nothing. Well, surely I can do something. No, he says you're good for nothing. Well, maybe I can still do this. No, God said you're good for nothing. Contamination. And when there's contamination, he says there's castaway. You're good for nothing but to be cast. When salt had lost its savor, they didn't take it and throw it on the fields because it would have killed everything out there. It was still sodium chloride. And by the way, if our lives are contaminated with sin, please stay out of the fields. The fields are white unto harvest. But unfortunately, when Christians go out into the harvest fields with sin in their life, they ruin everything. So they took the salt that was unsavory and they cast it in the streets to be trodden underfoot. Why? Because it was good for nothing. And I really believe that Paul had that teaching in his mind when he, under inspiration, wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any time when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? A castaway. In other words, Paul realized that God had used his life as salt. He had used his life to preach and to start churches and to win souls and put lives back together. But he realized if I allow myself to become undisciplined, in some way and I allow contamination, I'm going to be put on a shelf and be good for nothing. And so salt, we are to influence. But then he says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. We are to illuminate. We're to influence, we're salt. And there's many ways we influence through the functionality of salt. But now he says we're to illuminate. You are the light of the world. Now think about something as sort of a basis to this. Think about light's father. Light's father. The source of light is God himself. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, this then is the message ye have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus declared in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John said in chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. Verse 9, he said, that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Father of light is God himself. We, like the moon out there tonight, are simply a reflection of the light. The moon is not the source of light, it's a reflection of the light. And just as God made two great lights in creation, the greater lights rule the day, the lesser lights rule the night, so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the source of light, and we as his children are reflections of that light. So we have to understand the Father of light, light's Father, because God is the source of light. We're not the message, we're the messenger. And thank God for the message, and thank God for the privilege of being a reflection of that message. But notice light's function. What is the function of light? Well, simply put, light exposes darkness. Why do we need a light? Well, because it's dark. You walk in your house after church tonight, it's dark, so what do? You turn on a light. Light exposes darkness. What did Jesus say, or what does the Bible say about us? Philippians 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in a wicked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. See, God sees the world tonight. God sees the loss of appetite for him. God sees the degeneration away from him. He sees the rejection of him. He sees the world as darkness, just as when he created the world. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so God said, let there be light. He exposed the darkness with light. So God sees this world in its darkness and its sin. And God says, I put you here now as a light to shine in this darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, all of the darkness in this world cannot put out one light. I know that sometimes we feel like our testimony really doesn't accomplish as much as we'd like it to. Sometimes we wonder, am I making any difference at all with my lost family members? Am I really making any difference at work? I mean, I try to be faithful. I try to live the right kind of life. I try to witness when the opportunities are there. I pass out some tracts. I do the best I can, but honestly, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit. I'm not seeing a lot of results. There just seems to be so much darkness. Just remember something. One light can expel a lot of darkness, but all of the darkness in this world cannot put out one light. And so let your light shine. You may be the only one saved in your family. Let your light shine. You may be the only one at work that's a Christian. Let your light shine. That school where you attend, you may be the only Christian in that classroom. Let your light shine. Because no darkness, no amount of darkness can put out light. And then think of light's failure. As Jesus ends this section, you see, to be effective, light has to be visible. So he talks about this city in verse 14 on a hill that cannot be hid. He talks about in verse 15, not putting our light under a bushel. In verse 15, he talks about our light being on a candlestick. Why? Because light is only effective if it's visible. If we can't see our way down the sidewalk or the driveway, what do? We put a light there so that we have some light to guide our path. If we can't see out the front door of a house, we don't put a light on the back door. In other words, we put light where it can be visible, where it can do its work. How sad when we as Christians hide our light. How sad when God declares us to be the light of the world, and yet sometimes we hide that light in embarrassment, or perhaps in our own personal shyness or our timidness. We hide our light because we're afraid that it might expose us or make us vulnerable in some way. Listen, the world tonight needs to hear our message, but I'm telling you, they also need to see it. Now, thank God, Sunday morning, they're going to hear the message. I haven't talked to Pastor a lot about the message, but the little bit of time I've had with him this week, he's talked to me a couple of times about his message on Sunday morning and Saturday night as he prepares that message. And from what I've heard so far, he's going to preach the message. People are going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the truth, okay? They're going to hear about how to be saved. But I wonder, in each of our lives, are they going to see it? They need to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But he says, we're the light, and light, to be effective, has to be seen. Will people see that light in our lives as they come on this property? Or maybe as we knock on those last doors this week, or maybe as we invite that person one more time, or take them those jelly beans or whatever, you know, will they see that light? What a combination it is. What a powerful dynamic it is that when they've seen the light in you, and then they come to a service and they hear about that light that you are making visible to them. So here we have a sermon on similitudes. Isn't it true that Jesus lived his life as salt and light? I mean, if you want an example, if you want an illustration of this part of the sermon, Jesus Christ is your ticket. And God now tells us he wants a similitude of this in our life. He wants us to replicate this. Salt, our influence. Light, illumination. Similitudes of Christ himself. And coming back to our theme, we're alive in him. We have him in us. And so he now declares us to be salt and light.